Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Today I want us to look at a lesson out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 5. So I'm going to call upon you right now to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But as you are turning, I want to give some explanation with regard to Scripture. Whenever you read from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books are identified as the gospel account. And then as you read and study also, you're going to find how he grew and how it is that he launched out in his personal mission to proclaim God's will. And then ultimately, you'll read concerning his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. As you read then from the book of Acts, you're going to find in the book of Acts chapter 2, the establishment of the Lord's church. And why we find it there is because it took place after Jesus Christ died on the cross. And as you read from the book of Acts chapter 2, you're going to find the fulfillment of everything that the prophets of old had prophesied with reference to the coming of God's kingdom, as well as everything that Jesus had promised would take place when his church was built. And whenever I talk about the church being built, I'm not identifying a structural building, but rather the establishing of a special people, a people who are called out, the ecclesia, the called out, a group of people of God. And whenever the church began, the Bible identifies also from the context of Acts chapter 2, is that it began with a huge number obeying the gospel. About 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. And as you read and study from the book of Acts beyond there, you're going to come to an understanding of the Acts of the church. That's why it's called the book of Acts. You're looking at the Acts of the early church. And it's from the things that we find them doing, engaging in their outreach with preaching and teaching Christ. It's with those things that we find them doing in their worship assembly that we draw as commandments of God for us to be able to pattern after as we live here upon the face of this earth as Christians and even dwell together as a congregation. As you get then beyond the book of Acts, you're going to find what is identified as the epistles or letters. There are some that are very direct letters. For instance, the book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. Galatia was written to the churches of Galatia. However, there are others that are general epistles. James identifies it as a general epistle, meaning that it was not directed directly at a specific congregation, but rather it gives general instruction for every Christian to be able to understand certain aspects about Christianity and our walk in faithfulness to our Lord. This morning, as we think about sanctification, I want us to draw from an epistle, a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to those in Thessalonica. As we enter into this discussion or consideration of sanctification and the fact that this is certainly what God wants of us as Christians in our everyday walk of life, it's what He wants for His children, is for us to be sanctified, I want to set forth some groundwork as we look at the essence of the letter. What is this letter really and truly all about? Well, to begin with, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 10, the entirety of the chapter, you're going to read and find is that Paul identifies himself as the writer, as the one who is speaking by way of inspiration here, and he's writing directly to those saints that are in Thessalonica. And he writes in regard to this matter, not only identifying that he knows them, but friends, he also commends them because of the fact that they are faithful before God. He identifies in very direct manners is that they were doing diligence in their life to make sure that they were living their lives in compliance to the will of our God. And not only does he commend them for their faithfulness, he also commends them. He praises them, is what I mean whenever I say commends. He praises them because of their godly example. They had been a godly example to other Christians, not only amongst those at Thessalonica, but amongst other Christians throughout the world and even unto the world. So much so, he identifies the main characteristic that pleases him, that certainly would have been pleasing to God, is that they turn from idols to God. They turn away from these idols and they turn to God to serve the true and living God and to wait upon the return of our Lord and Savior whenever Jesus Christ returns. As you go then to chapter 2, you're going to find is that Paul reminds them of certain things. Well, what is it that he reminds them of to begin with? He reminds them of his behavior amongst them. You see, those in Thessalonica were dealing with individuals who were coming to them with false doctrine. They were coming with false apostles, false teachers. And Paul identifies is that he did not act like these individuals did, but rather that he had presented himself as a true apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that he walked as he was commanding them people, those people to walk. He walked according to the commandments of God, and therefore he served as a beautiful example for them. He also identifies, in regard to the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 20, his devotion, his love for the Lord, as well as his love for these individuals. And friends, then this is why we find what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 13. He writes to establish them and to encourage them in regard to their faith. They were faithful in the Lord, but yet at the same time, because of the fact that on every corner they were facing opposition, because of the fact that there were people who were coming and preaching and teaching false things, he wanted them to be rooted and grounded in the truth. He wanted them to be steadfast and immovable in regard to their commitment to the Lord. And he understood that not only did he need to, was it necessary for him to lay these things before them, for them to be able to do that, but he needed to encourage them. And therefore, he sought diligently himself to encourage them, but he also sent Timothy to encourage them, and then also so that Timothy would be able to bring back a report in regard to their faithfulness to the Lord. As you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 18, you find is that Paul is now pleading with them. And what is it that he pleads with them for? He pleads with them for purity in their lives. He identifies is that they cannot, they must not live like the world. They cannot live like heathens and still be able to maintain a relationship with our God. And he also, though, in this context, reminds them and instructs them concerning the second coming of our Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ not only went into the grave, but that Christ is indeed coming again. And whenever he comes again, everyone in the grave will come forth. Even those who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, to be with the Lord forever. And you and I know that certainly in that time frame comes the judgment. And with regard to the context of what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 28, he refutes error. There were people who were purporting things that were false about the coming of Jesus. Number one, if you go back to the previous chapter in chapter 4, they were saying that you had to be alive in order to be a recipient of the blessings that God was giving in Christ whenever he came. And that's not true. They were saying that there were going to be events that were going to lead up to, that people were going to be able to identify, put their finger on and say, well, we're able to give a date, maybe even a time as to when Jesus is coming. And Paul says that's not true because he's going to come as a thief in the night. And therefore, in the latter part of what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he gives them direction, godly direction for their lives, so that they would always be ready to stand before God in judgment. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As you read from the context, I want us to understand this to be the will of God for them, as well as God's will for you and me as children of God, as those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. As you're in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, jump down to verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God. What is that? Your sanctification. You see, God demands every one of us to live a life of sanctification. As you go to the original language concerning sanctification, it oftentimes is brought forth from a word that is hagios. And that word hagios literally means holy. In this context, though, it says hagiosmos. And that ending changes things just a little bit. It still deals with living a holy life, but it carries with it this idea that there's a point in time where that we are sanctified. where that we are set apart. And that's what the word literally means, to be set apart. And that deals with the fact that whenever we put Christ on in baptism, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism, God sets us apart by adding us unto the church. But also, as you look at it in this context, according to the original language, there's much more that is involved. It requires us as Christians every single day of our life to keep on working to set ourselves apart. Apart from what? To separate ourselves from evil and to connect ourselves with God. You see, God has done the initial connecting whenever we put Christ on in baptism. But yet at the same time, in order for us to stay connected, as well as in order for us to connect to greater depths, you and I must constantly in our lives be working unto this very end. And whenever I think about this word sanctification, as it is given and extended to us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, whenever He shed His blood on Calvary's cross, I come to this conclusion, and I believe rightfully so, is that Jesus Christ Himself, during the course of His life here, serves certainly as our greatest example. Whenever Jesus was here, He came separated from the world. And what we find in regard to this matter is that as He is separated from the world, He is directly and faithfully always connected with our God. So much so is that while His humanity was constantly pulling at Him to go and to do this or that, like the world was doing, He didn't do it. But rather, He always looked and He reminded Himself, as well as those words are there for a reminder to you and me, is that He came to do the will of God. And what was the will of God for Jesus? Certainly to die on Calvary's cross. But my friends, even beyond that beautiful example, that expression of God's love and this opportunity that He gives us to have a connection with Him, Jesus Christ came also to give us an example of what true sanctification is all about. And therefore, as we think about what it is that He's saying to those in Thessalonica, and as we relate it then to the example that Jesus gives us in His own personal life, we can understand is that there's no way in the world that we can flirt with the world and be able to walk pleasing and acceptable in a relationship, faithful relationship, with our God and our Creator. But friends, also, Jesus expected that of His apostles, did He not? And what do we find to be true with the apostles? There were times in their lives where they struggled with sanctification. And I'm reminded of Peter, where that Peter dealt with the Jews on one occasion and the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2, where that he would associate with the Gentiles as long as the Jews were not around. And then whenever the Jews came around, he disassociated himself with the Gentiles so that he could hang out with the Jews because he was afraid of the fact that they would mock and ridicule him and that they would come against him. And in that, he identifies in that context is that he was not really and truly exercising or practicing what true sanctification is all about. Paul also, though, dealt with that same problem where that in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 and following, he says, the things that I know to do, he says, I find myself not doing. And the things that I know not to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. And he says, in essence, if you would, it's not stated directly, but rather it would be implied, I'm not sanctified. I'm not fully set apart in the fact that I keep falling back to my old ways in the world. My friends, God does not want us to keep falling back into our old ways in the world. But rather, He wants us to learn from what He gives us with reference to this commandment about sanctification, as well as the examples that He gives us in Jesus and in the apostles and others of what really and truly true sanctification is all about. But in this matter, He expresses in this context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, that God expects all of us, as He did them, to abound more and more. And that word abound, according to the original language, means to increase more and more. This is not the only time in which Paul uses this in his writings. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says to the saints at Philippi that you would abound more and more in your love and also in service to God. So therefore, as we would connect it with what he said elsewhere, you and I can draw some conclusions is that in order for us to be properly sanctified in the sight of God, we can't stay where we are. In other words, whenever we put Christ on in baptism, God sees us as a babe in Christ who has a lot of growing to do. And that if we don't grow, what happens? We die. It's unhealthy. If you want to take into apply that to a physical realm, it's unhealthy for a child whenever they don't grow. They're not getting the proper nourishment and such. And the same in a bigger way is true whenever you're dealing with it from a spiritual standpoint, is that if we do not abound more and more, if we do not grow as Christians in our understanding of God's Word and in our application of God's Word, we're soon going to die. And my friends, I believe that Paul wanted those in Thessalonica to understand that very truth, to abound more and more in order for them to do what? In order for them to be able to walk and to live their lives in pleasure to God. That's brought from this context as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Because that's what life is really and truly all about, is it not? In Thessalonica, they had all kinds of things to do from a worldly standpoint. They were as modern, if you would, as what we are today, in the sense as we do not live as close to Nashville as what others are, but still at the same time, we've got everything that Nashville offers, maybe on a smaller scale. And Thessalonica was at that same way. There were cities that had more than what they had, but at the same time, they had a lot of things going on a daily basis, and people could have been drawn, and people were drawn to those things. That's what God identifies as a walk, is that this is what your life is all about. And by doing so, they were not pleasing to God. And he reminds them above all is that the number one thing, the reason that you're here in this life is to please God. And the only way in which you're going to be able to please God is if you walk properly before Him. And this is how you're going to be able to not only please God, but it's also a proof as to whether or not you're truly sanctified, set apart in your love and devotion and service to God each and every day. In this context, as you read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2, he shows that there are specific commandments that have been laid before them in regard for them to be able to keep. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord." I want to focus on that just for a minute where he says, "through the Lord." In other words, Paul's saying, these commandments, these things that we're demanding of you, these things that we're charging you with, he says, it's not my idea. He says, these things have come down from the Lord. I'm reminded of what he said to those over in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and following. He says, "The revelation that I've received," he says, "it's not come from man, but rather it's come from God." And therefore, as he says, you know, God wants your sanctification. God wants you to walk and to abound more and more. He says all these things tie into the things that we've delivered you that we've identified as commandments from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And friends, in regard to this matter then, we come to a complete understanding in this context of what God says concerning His will for man, and that is sanctification of our lives. I find it interesting is that he deals with some very specifics in this context. He says that they were to abstain from all forms of sinful sexual relationships. In the original language, it is translated, and I believe the King James has it fornication, but the original language here is porneia. And that word porneia means fornication, or it also deals with adulterous relationships, and sometimes it is even used in regard to homosexual relationships, or you could even take and apply it to bestiality, man with beast. And therefore, what he is saying, he says, you can't walk and please God and still give in to your lustful desires. Why? Because God wants mankind to control those. And there's a time and a place for man to be able to exercise his sexuality. Well, where is that? It's not in premarital sex. It's not in extramarital sex. It's not in homosexual relationships. It's not in bestiality, but rather it is whenever a man and woman, note what I say there, whenever a man and woman is joined together in holy matrimony, as we say it, in accordance to the will of God. Whenever a man and woman come together and they can scripturally be together, and I say scriptural because there are some relationships that God identifies are not scriptural. And then and only then does God bless that relationship. And Paul wanted those in Thessalonica to understand that. Abstain from sex outside of the right marriage relationship. And he goes on, and no doubt it was a difficult thing for people back then, as well as it can be difficult for people today. And he goes on in this context to say, I would that each one of you possess his own vessel unto sanctification and unto honor. The idea possess is to take hold of. It's to grab hold of something and never to let loose. He says, I would that you would grab hold of your own vessel, and the vessel here is your body. Understand that your body is the temple of God, and that we are responsible for making sure that our body glorifies God. And having sex outside of the relationship that God defines in Scripture does not glorify God. And therefore, that each one would possess his own body unto sanctification and honor. What's he saying? Control yourself. Control yourself, and there will be a time and a place where that, in the right relationship, then you can exercise the freedom and the rights of which God gives you concerning this matter. But also in this context, he ties it in with this sanctification with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 8 through verse 10, sacrificially loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love one another fervently. At Corinth, I would surmise, is that there were some who were buying into these false doctrines, and therefore they was causing division within the church. And there were some probably who had situations that they found themselves with one another that maybe didn't have anything at all to do with this false doctrine, but yet it was their matters of opinion. It was things that they wanted, but yet the others didn't want. And therefore, Paul is writing to them and saying, listen, you've got to love each other. Why is that important? Because if we don't love those whom we can see, how is it impossible for us to really and truly love God whom we have never seen? Yes, I'm very well aware of the fact that God reveals Himself in Scripture, but yet at the same time, none of us have really been able to cast our eyes upon Him. And yet at the same time, I trust this morning, if I were to ask, how many of us in here love God? Raise your hand. All of us would raise our hand. Amen? All of us would raise our hand. And we've never seen Him. And if I were to ask, how many of us in here love one another? How many of us might raise our hand? All, not just one or two. How many of us in here love every single member here present today? All of us ought to raise our hands. Amen? And yet, if we don't love one another of whom we do see, how can we love God of whom we have never seen? The truth of the matter is we cannot. We may claim it, but yet at the same time, it's not true. And therefore, Paul, as he's writing to those in Thessalonica and elsewhere, he urges individuals, as does Peter even, love the brotherhood. Make sure that you have a sacrificial love. Why a sacrificial love? Because it is an agape love. Which an agape love is a never-ending sacrificial love that says, I'll love you no matter what. And that means is that from time to time, brethren will say things that will irk us, that will get under our skin, and still we love them. We might not like what it is that they've said. We might not like what it is that they've done. But we still love them in Christ. And that's a part of sanctification. And then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and verse 12 to say that sanctification involves walking properly towards those who are outside. I find that interesting that not only here in Paul's epistle, but even with what Jesus was teaching about our responsibilities not only to one another as Christians, but even to the world, and then Paul, whenever he is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, concerning the qualifications for elders, he also then speaks about how that in order for them to properly be qualified, there are these direct responsibilities and connections that they must have to the church, but then to walk properly before the world. Why is all this emphasis there about the world? My friends, it's because we are the light of the world. It's because while we do not engage in the things that the world has to offer, the world sees us as different and as strange, and that's good. And they need to see us as different and as strange in that manner to where it will serve as an attraction to them, as a draw to them, in hopes as well as with anticipation to bring them into Christ. That's what sanctification is. We are set apart in a holy manner, in a consecrated way that is different than the world. And that those in the world see us, and in honesty, some of them are not attracted to that. They're turned off. They say, I feel judged by that, and I don't want anything to do with that. You're going to have that. But at the same time, as God presents sanctification and our walking towards those properly, towards those who are outside, it is so that they might glorify God through the walk that we display before them and be drawn to God eternally in the end someday. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is a passage that certainly I believe we would want to introduce here. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men, those who are outside, but especially those who are the household of faith. Let the world see that we care about them by doing good to them. But then also, let the brotherhood know that we care for them by doing good to them. But not only will the brotherhood see that, the world will even see that. As we're doing good for the world, they connect with that. But as we're doing good for one another, especially those who are the household of faith, the world sees that. And my friends, that ought to serve as an attraction to bring them to Christ before they stand before God in judgment. As you get out of this context and move out of this context rather in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and following, don't be ignorant about the Lord's return. In this context, some were saying that, as I said a while ago, you've got to be alive in order for Jesus to benefit you. And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant as some men count slack, or as some are uninformed. He goes on to identify that Jesus is coming. It will be audible. It will be visible. No one's going to miss this. And he says, all who are in the grave, as you connect it to Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, all who are in the grave will come forth, those who have done good into the resurrection of life, those who have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, verse 17, he says, then we who are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and to be with Him forever. And wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is Paul saying? Jesus Christ is coming. And don't be caught off guard by all of this ignorance. Be informed on all of these matters as it relates to His coming, but also as it deals with what it means to be sanctified, to live a sanctified life. Because when Jesus Christ returns, there won't be any second chances. The day of the Lord, the day of salvation, is in the here and now. And my friends, some of the most strongest words I believe that Paul deals with in this context, the broader context of sanctification, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and following. And in that context, what he reveals here is that there are those who labor amongst us in the Lord. I believe that he's dealing with the eldership. And as he deals with the eldership, he says that they are to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake and to be at peace among yourselves. In order for true sanctification to be able to be brought about in our lives, we must first and above all understand that we are to live a submissive life under Jesus Christ, our Lord, as well as then under the direction or oversight of the eldership of which God has put into place to lead and to feed the church over the which God assigns us. In regard to all of this, I ask this morning, Where is your life? Or if you're a newborn babe in Christ, I'm going to bank that you're probably on the very elementary end of these matters. You're starting this walk, and you're learning that you stumble along the way. Don't let that stumble keep you down. Get up and come back. Get up and keep on moving forward. Why? Because that's how you will achieve maturity in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we are able to be set apart whenever we become a Christian, whenever we put Christ on in baptism. So if you're in this state, my friends, accept the Lord today. Become a Christian this very hour before it's eternally too late. It may be that we have some who have stumbled along life's journey, and you've allowed yourself to stay down, and today you say, I want to get up. I want to start my life afresh. I need the prayers of the church. We will pray with you and for you. And you say, I need help. We will encourage you. You say, I need direction. We'll teach you. We'll take time to sit and to study and to encourage you in any and every way. If you want to become a Christian, or if you want to return this very hour, please come.